1 Samuel chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 1. You please join me on every other verse. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There is no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the Lamb of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran into Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, together in verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. We're going to preach tonight on this, responding to God's word. Responding to God's word. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless your people. Lord, we're considering our response based on the text here of what the response we're supposed to have towards your word. And pray, Lord, that you'd help us have some understanding about this. Father, I believe the Bible is a very practical book. If we just look at it, not just as stories or allegories or just interesting things going on, but if we look at it as the Word of God speaking to the people of God, I believe there's something here for us tonight. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Help us, Lord, to consider our own personal relationship with the Word of God and how we're responding to it, and whether or not it is really the deciding thing about how we live our life. Is it really how we base our life? Is it the motivation of our life? And may we, as your people, be people of the book. Pray that you'd bless us tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I'll give you a statement I've given to you before. This is one of the statements that was hammered into us at college. In fact, as soon as I say this, my guess is my fellow Hiles Anderson graduates are going to have flashbacks of sitting there in, it was probably Old Testament survey, first semester, freshman year at college, hearing this statement. And here is the statement, what you do with the Bible will determine what? What God does with you. That statement was hammered into us again and again and again. It's one of those statements, especially the first year, when you're there as a freshman, everything's new, everything's fresh, I guess maybe that's why they call us freshmen. Everything's fresh, everything's new, and so you start saying that to each other, and you know someone takes their Bible and you know they throw it down like that. You say, now remember what you do with the Bible. It depends what God does with you, or they you know they lose their Bible, and what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. And we started using it as kind of a slam on each other and things, but it was a very famous statement, a very true statement though. I think it's a biblical statement. What you do with the Bible, so as far as reading it, as far as studying it, as far as meditating on it, and as far as practicing it. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. You know God doesn't have favorites? Did you ever think about that? Sometimes this is our humanity. Here's what we say. Well, you know, they are successful in their Christian life because of their parents. Or you know, they have a different job, and that job they can live for Jesus in that job. Or look at the neighborhood they live in. Or look at their standard of living. They have more money than me. We always have some excuse why someone is living for Jesus and someone isn't. And there's only one reason. Desire. Willingness to obey. What separates the Bible-obeying Christian from the non-Bible-obeying Christian? Obedience. That's what separates them. It's not that God loves one more than the other. It's not that God has favorites. It really boils down to what you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you. You know, you think about our bus route, our bus ministry, we just got it kicked off. still needs a little more kicking to it. Just got kicked off again today. But you think about God can reach down in some of those really difficult situations some of those kids have. And he can raise up some great spiritual believers. Why? Because if they would hear the word of God, heed the word of God, obey the word of God, God would bless them. God doesn't have pets that way. God doesn't have special people he treats one way, and then you know, we're, the rest of us are just, you know, we're just out of luck. It's not that way. So that statement was hammered to us at college. What you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you. Now, I'm going to kind of park the car here to the side and get out, and we're going to talk about a point here we're going to make that really isn't tied into the rest of the message. I'll let you know, because sometimes if I don't, then you're thinking I'm going one way or I'm not. We're not going this direction. We're just stopping to check out the view for a few moments. Then we'll get back in the car, and we'll continue the journey. This idea about what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you really is an underlying position that I have towards the King James. Because if I'm going to be used of God, then I must then have the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. And so my focus on the King James, now I understand there's a broader argument in manuscripts and all that, but the truth is this, most people get lost in the weeds on that. Now, there's a few people who understand it. They'll do some studying. They'll do maybe a lot of research, read a lot of books. But the average believer gets it's lost. Their eyes glaze over. They're like, okay, Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, A, B, I think it's A, B, and there's another one, which, as you see, I'm already lost in the weeds on it. And so all of these different manuscripts and where they came from and the different ones and how they filtered through, it kind of goes over their head. So let me make it very clear. If you're going to obey every word, you got to have every word. And if this isn't every word, where is it? If it's the NIV, then stand up and tell you and say, I believe the NIV has every word of God. But that's not the argument. Everyone who attacks the King James never points to something else that is the word of God. They just attack us for pointing one out that is. Because we stand up and say, this is the word of God, they attack us. So if you ask them, well, then what is the word of God? They'll tell you, well, you know, you get this version, 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 and get this version, and you compare all the versions together. Really? That's how we're supposed to study it? And then you got to go in and you got to get into the Greek. Well, which Greek? Because there's more than one Greek. They don't tell you that. They say, well, in the Greek. Well, in which Greek? I didn't know there's more. Yeah, there's more than one Greek. And then you go, and then you start reading the Greek, and you start reading the Syriac, and then you study, and you get into the deep meanings of the word. You think that's what the Lord intended for us as believers? Let me explain this. There was a time when there wasn't a Bible in English. All you had was the Catholic Church, basically. And the Catholic Church says, we will tell you what the Bible says. The problem was, they told them what the Catholic Church wanted, not necessarily what the Bible wanted. And they used their lack of Bible knowledge to manipulate them. And the reason they had a lack of Bible knowledge, because they didn't have the Word of God in their language. And so then you had people who were translated into English, and they were being crucified. Killed. They were being killed. They were being burned at the stake. They were being martyred for their faith because they wanted the Word of God in English. And now here's what we have today. People would try to take it out of English and put it back into Syriac and into the Greek. That's what we got out of, because if I hand you a Greek New Testament, do you think you could read it? I couldn't. I've had very little Greek. But Dr. Rice used to say this. I know a little Greek, I know a little Hebrew. The Greek has a the Greek has a deli down this way, and the Hebrew has a dry cleaner down that way. He was mocking them. So I've been to Isa been educated, okay? So I've been to Bible college. I've had a little bit of it. I can take some study books and look at Greek words and kind of understand a little bit of what they're trying to tell me. But that's not how you study the Word of God. You get the Word of God and you read it. Because what we do with this determines what God is going to do with us. And so there is a reason that we stand true and firm on the Word of God. The idea isn't this. The idea isn't to have a whole bunch of different versions and we, as a clergy, tell you as laity which version is right. No. The job is to say, here's the Word of God. Go home and study it yourself. Read it yourself. Let the Word of God speak to you. So this becomes an underlying position, this idea that what we do with the Bible determines what God does with us. We need the Bible. We need every word of the Bible. We need it in our language so we can read and study it for ourselves. All right, let's get back in the car and keep on going now. Now, a church body, a local church body, will never get everyone on the same page about everything. And nor do we intend to, nor do we need to. There is free will, there is the soul liberty, and there is the, we can have preferences, we can have our likes and dislikes, and that's all what the Lord allows. I'll give you an example of what I mean. Last year, now at one time, I loved to watch football. Last year, I watched part of one game, which is might be more than I watched this year. You have the right to have your preference. Here's my preference. If you're paying millions of dollars and you're protesting that this country is unfair, okay, number one, you're an idiot. And number two, you're right. It is unfair. Why are they paying you $1 million running around up and down a field carrying a pigskin? Big deal. You did nothing for the value of the world system. You did nothing. You ran up and down and kind of moved around. It took a lot of years to learn that. So you move around and try to stay away from people. And if you can go far enough and you can cross a certain point, and all of a sudden you put some points on the board and you get to dance around and act like you did something special, which all you did is you ran down a field and crossed a line, which are paying you millions of dollars to do. But you think you have a right to tell me that this country is unfair? And you're going to kneel and refuse to stand for the national anthem? I mean, I put a big L on those people. Losers, in case you don't know what that means. Now, you say, well, Pastor White, that's not how I feel about it. Fine, feel the way you want to feel. You can feel the way you want to feel. But I'm the one preaching, and I get to tell you how I feel about it. So now, we can disagree on some things. And we're not going to agree on everything. That's just humanity. We're not. But when it comes to the Word of God, a local New Testament church must be, should be, but must be in unity and harmony about the Bible. This is not something that you say, well, I don't know. I don't know if it's the Word of God or not. I don't know if it's without error. Well, then we're not going to be in harmony, because I tell you tonight, I believe that this is the very words of God. I believe they're eternal. I believe they're preserved. I believe that they are inerrant. I believe everything in the Bible is true. I believe God said it, and God preserves it, and God will bring all the things He promised to pass. That's what I believe about the Word of God. So a church must be in unity and harmony about the Bible. And I think this, if we're in harmony, if we're in tune with each other about the Bible, then we'll be in tune about the important things. Not everything, because some things aren't important. But the important things we'll be in tune with, because we're in tune with the Bible. So my desire, my goal tonight is to challenge each of us in our relationship with the Word of God. That we as believers would understand that this book is very precious, very special, and it should have a place in our everyday life. And to that end, I'm going to bring us back to our text and show you three things I think that would help us as far as responding to the Word of God. How do we, as God's people, respond to God's Word as we should, as God would want us to, as God would expect us to? So let's go back to chapter 3. Now, 1 Samuel, I want to share three things with you. Number one is this. Well, let's look at verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, there's a little confusion there if you don't understand those words. Those words, the meaning of those words are a little bit different today. So I'm going to explain to you exactly what it means. But let me give you the point, and then I'll explain why we say this point. So number one is this, responding to the to God's Word. What should we as God's people, what should be our response to the Word of God? Number one is this, God's Word should be sought after. We should be seeking after God's Word. So God's Word should be sought. Now the Bible says this in 1 Samuel 3:1, It says, we'll just start at the end of that verse, there is no open vision. Now, vision, when we talk about vision, it's often misunderstood in the Bible because it's not mean the way we want it to mean. Today, if we talk about vision, we say, well, this CEO has a vision for his company, or this politician has a vision for the nation. Well, that's not how the Bible is using it. In fact, if you can go with me to probably the most famous verse about this, Proverbs 29. Now, I want to be careful how I say this, because I don't want to be needlessly contrary, okay? But I think, even though I'm going to be contrary here, I do think that this verse is one of the most misused verses, because we use it in a mindset that God has not given to us. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I got to tell you, we keep telling people that in order for people not to perish, then the leader has to have a vision. You got to have a vision. If you don't have a vision, the people are going to perish. That's not what that verse is talking about. Vision in the Bible is not you having a plan. Vision in the Bible is not you having some type of dream or some type of goal. That is not the way vision is used in the Bible. When it's used in the Bible, it's used typically to talk about the Word of God. When it says there's no open vision, well, let's go back to our text. Go back to 1 Samuel 3, look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now, I do believe that the Bible ought to be precious to us. You know, when you're first saved, a lot of things you do, you look back and you realize, well, that was probably not exactly how I should have done it. But you're more maybe emotionally involved in things because of maybe immaturity, maybe just because it's all new. And sometimes if you start maybe as a young believer and you really get caught up in the Word of God, sometimes you almost put your Bible under your pillow just because you want to sleep with it. It's just so precious to you. It's something special to you. It's like, it's awesome. It's like, wow, this is God's Word. Now, so when he says here in verse 1, and the Word of the Lord is precious in those days, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about, oh, it is so precious to me. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the reason that something is precious. If I were to point to a diamond ring, I said, boy, that has a precious gem in it. It's not precious like, wow, precious. It's precious because it's rare. And the rarity creates a preciousness. That's what he's talking about here. When he says in 1 Samuel 3:1, and the word of the Lord is precious in those days, he's talking about it was a very rare thing. There's no open vision. There was no prophets giving the word of God out. So the people, now watch this, here's the whole point. The people were hungry and thirsty for the word of God. It wasn't being preached. Eli, the high priest, wasn't doing a very good job. And so when God began speaking to Samuel, there was a hunger among God's people to hear from God. And so we understand, what should our response to God's word? There should be a hunger and a thirst in the heart of believers towards God's word. That it's precious. It's something that's rare. We don't get it from the TV. We don't get it from the world. We don't get it from the school. We don't get it from anywhere else. And so we're seeking it. We're hungry for it. We're thirsty for it. I think that's what should drive us to church, among other things, that we want to hear the Word of God. Not just the latest joke, not just to see everyone, not just to sing happy birthday, which all those are great things. I'm not necessarily condemning any of them, but it's not the most important thing by far. It should be the Word of God. I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I want the Word of God. So there should be a hunger and a thirst. We should be seeking after God's Word. This hunger and thirst in the heart of a believer should be as natural, this hunger and thirst for God's word should be as natural as a infant, as a baby seeking nourishment. Now, I'm not trying to be graphic, I'm not trying to be crude, but when a baby is born, it already has pretty much an appetite. And all that baby needs to do is be connected to the source. It already knows what to do. It has an appetite. It wants it. It just needs to be connected. And once it's connected, it goes to town. And that is how we, as believers, should look to the Word of God. We are hungry, we thirst, and once we get into it, they say, oh, that's good, that's exactly what I need. Oh, thank you, Lord, that's exactly what I need. Oh, it's filling me up. Oh, it's satisfying me. There should be a hunger and thirst we have for God's Word. This baby has the appetite. It just needs the source. And we ought to have this appetite as well. I want you to go with me. Go with me to 1 Peter 2. And let's just look at a verse that says exactly what we just talked about, but we'll see it that it is a biblical concept here. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look with me in verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's the word picture. As a newborn infant has this desire to suckle with the mom, so we should have this desire to seek and to get and to receive from God's Word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we're supposed to hunger and thirst after God's Word. So our first response to God's Word as God's people is to seek after it. So let me ask you tonight, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, I'm not even asking you to tell me after the service, but answer in your own heart, how are you doing in seeking after God's Word? Are you reading it? Are you putting yourself in a position to hear it preached to you? Are you practicing it? I think tonight, in our church or churches like ours, if we were to ask people, how many believe the Bible is the Word of God, probably every hand would go up. Oh yes, I believe. If I were to ask people tonight, in our church or any church like ours, how many believe that we ought to be seeking God's Word? Oh, every hand go up. Yes, it's God's Word. Yes, we ought to be seeking it. But then if I ask you the third question, how many tonight are actually seeking after it? What'd you do this week with it? We'd be like, not so much, putting a hand up. You see, just like an unbeliever can know all the things about Jesus and still die and go to hell because they didn't believe in their heart, they didn't accept it for themselves. To them, it's just a bunch of facts. It's not belief. We as believers have the same problem in our Christianity. We know in our head it's the Word of God. We know we ought to be seeking it. We know we ought to be looking after it, desiring, hungering, thirsting. But we don't put it in practice. The truth is, we have people in all over the world, in churches like ours, who go week after week after week and never do anything with it for themselves. I'm not asking what you're doing compared to someone else. I'm not saying, that person reads the Bible through 2 times a year. And you got to do the same. I'm not comparing you with someone else. But do you read the Bible at all? Do you have any investment of time in the Word of God trying to receive it? Praying over it. Thinking about it. Meditating on it. Seeking God to show you meaning and how it can work in your life. I've told you this story. This is how it kind of clicked in my mind when I was a teenager, because the first time I read the Bible through, I read the Bible through, just like I would read Treasure Island through. I read it from cover to cover. I remember getting done, and I remember thinking, wow, I read the whole Bible through. But that's all I was doing. I was just reading words on paper. And not that I didn't believe it, I was 16, 17. I was just reading, I was just churning along, reading the Bible through. And then I started, after I got all the way through, got to the end of the Bible, I started and kind of just went to a couple different places that interested me that when I read it first time. And I was reading in Proverbs because I thought that was a pretty interesting place to read. And I remember we were down in Mississippi at the time visiting my sister. And I remember that day reading the Bible, and for the first time I read a verse and understood there was something there that I'm supposed to be doing. It's an odd thing. It was all of a sudden like the light came on and I said, God is speaking to me about how to live my life. And I remember the whole day I was thinking, wow, I read the Bible and it means something for me. I'm not the preacher. I'm not the pastor. But God showed me something from the Word of God. I was excited all day. Because the Bible should be sought after. God has something in there for us. So God's Word should be sought. That's the first thing. Let's go back to chapter 3. Let's look at the second thing. Not only should it be sought, we pick it up in verse 11 now. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." Now let's go down to verse 16. And then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Hear me." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord," this is Eli now, and he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." So number one, God's word should be sought. Number two, God's word should be shared. Samuel received God's word, now he's sharing God's word. For those of us who are seeking God's word, our next response then is to share God's word. Obviously, it means witnessing. I think it includes the idea of ministry. Every believer ought to be looking for a ministry where they can share God's word with someone. Whether it's a little kid or a teenager or whatever the situation may be, we should be seeking. When we start learning God's word, it's a funny kind of thing. As you start learning God's word, there's a natural desire to say, "Hey, you know what I learned in the Bible?" It's not that you're showing off. You're just, "Hey." And sometimes, especially as a young believer, they'll come up to an older believer. The older believer's, he's kind of already figured it out and everything. But the young believer is like, this is the first time he saw it. And he's like, "Wow." And so he's going to the younger believer goes to the older believer. And the older believer, he's like just trying to, be kind and everything. "Younger, did you ever see this?" And the older believer kind of has to play along like, "Oh, yeah, that's pretty good. Oh, yeah, I remember the first time." And he's, trying to encourage him. But the idea is when you learn it, there's something about that makes you want to share it. And I think that's really the motivation of ministry. It's not simply, "Okay, I got to go to this Sunday school class and talk to these knuckle-headed kids about Jesus." No, it should be we're studying a lesson from the Word of God, and we're excited to stand before them and share with them the Word of God. It's in our heart. It's our desire. God has spoke to us, and we want people to know what God has said and from the Word of God and some lessons from the Word of God. So the Word of God should be shared. Should be shared in our witnessing, our soul winning, our ministry, even in our personal conversation. We should be so immersed in the Word of God that it just comes out. That's how we are about TV shows. When I was a kid, me and my younger brother, who's 4 years younger than me, we would sit there and we'd watch Mork from Ork. Mork from Ork. We'd be watching that. And my stepfather hated the show. But what he hated most was after the show was over, we'd go around going, "Nanu, Nanu." And we would start doing all the statements, and he would get mad and yell, "You kids quit acting like a bunch of..." And he'd yell. You know why we talk like that and act like that? Because we're immersed into it. It was just coming out. And I think as believers, when we immerse ourselves into the Word of God and study the Word of God, it just comes out. Let me tell you, if you put enough Bible in you, people know. It just comes out. It's just kind of oozing out of you. I love onions. When I go, and I always ask for extra onions on my hamburger. And I always say, I want onions, especially if you go to like Five Guys. I'll say, "What do you want on it?" I'll say, "Onions, mustard, onions, tomatoes, onions, pickles, onions, and one more, onions." For some reason, onions must be very expensive because they'll put just a few on there. I'm like, "I want onions. I love it. I want a burger and onions." That's the way. But you know what I find when you eat a lot of onions? You know what my wife says? I'm not even around her. I'm all by myself. "Onions. Oh, yeah, it's good." And then I go home. "How you doing there, sweetie?" Been having a good day? You know what she says to me? You've been eating onions. You know why? Because they're just coming out. They come out in your pores. They think you sweat onions, you breathe onions, you're just smelling. Let me tell you, that's how the Bible ought to be. We should be so into the Word of God, it just starts coming out. People ought to smell us and say, hey, you've been in the Bible, haven't you? I can tell. I can tell something about you. You've been in the Bible. Because it just comes out in our behavior, it comes out in our words, it comes out in our actions. It just starts coming out of us. Now let's just flip that script just for a moment. We said the first point was the God's Word should be sought. And then we said number two, as we seek it, then it should be shared. And we talked about eating in the first point, about eating, desiring, thirsting, hungering for the Word of God. But what happens to a person when they have an appetite and all they do is consume, 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 and they do no exercise, no outgo? When I started driving truck, I drove a year and a half, a straight truck. I think every preacher's driven a truck sometime or another. It's a rite of passage, just so you know. And so I weighed probably 145 pounds when I started driving truck. When I stopped driving truck a year and a half later, I weighed probably about 180 pounds. You know why? Because this is what I did driving truck. Because it was overnight, expedited freight, boring. Now, some people love driving. I don't love driving. After the first 5 minutes, it all looks the same to me. So I was like, I'm just sitting there. And so when I get bored, I would say, and I just had to be there the next morning. So there was no super rush. I just had to get there the next morning. So I'd stop at a truck stop, get some chips, get some pop, donuts, whatever. I'm going down the road. And so another truck stop comes. Buy some more. I started having a growth. My stomach began swelling. I gained about 30 pounds because all I did was eat, and I just sat there and drove. And that's what happens. That's what happens to some Christians. They're spiritually fat. Because they sit around and hear and hear and hear and receive and receive and get and get and get. And they get fatter and fatter on God's word, but they do no exercise, no spiritual exercise. Never share it, never tell anyone, never do anything with what they've heard. They just and do no exercise. See, not only are we supposed to be consuming it and seeking after it, but we're supposed to be sharing it, putting it into practice. It's a necessary part of of responding to God's word. So God's word should be sought, number one. And our second response, then, is God's word should be shared. So as I ask you questions, the first time I'll ask you questions on this one. You don't have to raise your hand, but here's the questions to ask ourselves. With whom are you sharing God's word? Maybe your children, unbelievers, in some ministry, maybe co-workers. With whom are you sharing God's word? We ought to seek after it, but after we seek, we ought to be sharing it with others as well. So God's word should be sought. Number two, God's word should be shared. Let me show you the third thought about our response. Go back with me to chapter 3. Look with me in verse 19. And his daughter-in-law, And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Now watch this phrase. And did let none of his words fall to the ground. The Lord's supporting him. The Lord's honoring him because he's honoring God's word. And all Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of God. So God's word should be sought. God's word should be shared. Here's the third. God's word is our shield. A life that is orientated around and identified by God's word. Now I want you to get these word pictures. Let me say it again. A life that is orientated around and identified by God's word will be protected and defended by God. God honors those who honor his word. Let me tell you, this is an important important response, important part of our Christian life we have to understand. We're not here to defend ourselves. All we're here is to honor God's word in our life. It's God's job to take care of us. It may be, as in we see some places in the Bible, where God takes the three Hebrew children, they're in the furnace, God delivers them, there's not even a smell of smoke on them. Daniel goes in a lion's den, and basically he makes a pillow out of one lion, maybe takes another lion, uses them to cover up, and has a good night's sleep. There's other believers who like we mentioned about Polycarp, who went to the stake and was burned alive. We were told in the Roman persecution that so many Christians being thrown to the lions, they literally, the lions quit eating them. They were stuffed. The lions would walk out and say, oh, more Christians. Enough already. We're stuffed with these people. The lions would quit eating them because they'd eaten so many Christians. So not everyone comes out of the fire alive, and not everyone comes out of the lion's den alive. But God always honors those who honor his word. If not here, definitely there in heaven. Let me show you what I mean. Show you a couple verses for you to consider tonight. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Sorry. I was somewhere else, wondering where I was. Ephesians 4, look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about, now watch this, with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now he's talking about the idea, if you look at the context, about growing up. We'll see that in verse 3. Unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he says that whole idea that as we grow, obviously we're going to grow through the Word of God. So as we grow through the Word of God, with the Word of God, in the Word of God, we're not supposed to be tossed to and fro. But it says that the reason that we're tossed to and fro, carried about, is because, watch this, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Can I tell you what the world's plan is? Is to lie to you, to get you to be tossed, to be move this way and move that way and to run to this extreme and run to that extreme and be fretful about this and be fretful about that. That's what the world does. The world operates in deceit and lies. This is our anchor. The world runs over there, we stay right here. The world runs over there, we stay right here. We're anchored in the Word of God. Doesn't mean we don't think that there might be important things going on out there. I don't know what's going to happen. They're rioting in the streets. What are we going to do? We're going to do the same thing we've always done. Trust God's word and live for him. What are we going to do? They're talking about all of these things that might happen next year, and this is just the beginning of the other viruses going to come, and boy, we're all going to die. What are we going to do? We're going to do what we've always done. We anchor ourselves in the word of God. We trust him in these things. Look with me again to another place. Psalms 18. I'm not denying that there's issues. I'm just saying I'm not going to be tossed to and fro. I'm going to anchor myself in the Word of God. Psalms 18. Psalms 18. Look with me in verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation. Now watch this phrase here, and my high tower. Now that's an interesting phrase. And he's talking about the idea of God protecting us, but a high tower part was protection, because you're up there and you're protected away. But there's another reason to be in a high tower, and that is you see them coming from far, because you're up here and you get the distance. You're up high. You can see further. And when we're anchored in God's word, we have a view of this world that others do not have. We see things they don't see because we're looking at it from the lens of the word of God. It's not that we don't see what they see. We don't see it the way they see it. We see it through the lens of this book. Can I tell you? The nation we live in and the world we live in has a lot of problems. People say, well, there's systemic racism. There is. It's called sin. It has been happening for 6,000 years. There's no government program that gets rid of sin. Well, we just need a whole new government. And that's not going to do it either. The only thing that deals with sin is the grace of God. We see things different. We see the same things, but we see it differently. And can I tell you, there's coming a day when every wrong will be righted. And righteousness will be exalted. And evil and wickedness will be tossed down. But it doesn't happen until Jesus comes to rule and reign. And if you're living for this world to fix the world's problems, you're always going to be discouraged. Our high tower is the Word of God. And we see it from a distance and we say, Jesus is coming and He's going to fix the problems. Our job is to tell people about Jesus until that day comes. So we have a better view of these things. Let me show you one more place. Go with me to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And look with me in verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I don't think he's talking about his enemies. I think he's talking about the commandments. Maybe enemies are with him too, but it's the commandments that are ever with him. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Now, notice the consequence or the outcome of this. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. In other words, as we're into the word of God, we say, I'm not going to do that. That's not the right thing to do. I'm going to do this because this is right. And we see God ordering our steps and blessing our life, not because we're any better than them, but because we're obeying God's word. And God honors those who obey His word. God's word becomes our shield. It's how we are protected. It is how we're guarded. It is how God uses His word to not just bless us, but to put a wall around us to protect us from all of the deceit and all of the wickedness of this world. Can I tell you tonight, the more anchored we are in the Bible, the more our life is rooted in the Word of God, the less tossed we're going to be by whatever crisis comes. If we're thinking tonight, if we're thinking, wow, I just can't wait till this year gets over. Boy, what a year of crisis. Next year, I'm sure it's going to be smooth sailing. Really, do you think so? You think next year there's not going to be any problems at all? Let me ask you, what did you think this time last year? How many people, someone's going to raise their hand because there was always a wise guy. How many people thought in 2019, you know, next year, we're going to have a quarantine? I know it. There's always a wise guy. Thank you for that hand. How many thought, man, next year they're going to be riding in the streets? Well, we can pretty much guarantee that every year, can't we? They're going to be riding in the streets. They're going to be all upset about some things. Let me tell you, every year has its challenges. And none of us as believers, as human beings, none of us have it down perfectly. All of us have some area that we struggle in, that we're maybe more fearful. Some people more fearful in this area. Some people more fearful in that area. Some more fearful about their physical life. Some more fearful maybe about their financial situation. Maybe some more fearful about their kids. Some more fearful about maybe their job or possible job. There's different areas that we all struggle in. I'm going to tell you the solution for all of us is the Word of God. Anchor our life in the Word of God. So our first response to God's Word is to seek after it. Our second response to God's word is to share with others. And our third response to God's word is to let it be our shield. In the midst of difficulty and confusion and uncertainty, we simply put our trust and confidence and faith in God's word. Our confidence isn't in this world. Our confidence is in the word of God. And you get that by being in it, by seeking it and sharing it. That's how you begin building your confidence in it. So I ask you tonight, as we kind of get to the end of the message, I ask you one more question. What is your response to God's word? If God's response to you right now was solely based on your response to his word, if God right now, you and God just got alone, and God said, Jack, I'm going to work in your life right now. I'm going to bless you, work in your life. I'm going to deal with you right now based on how you've been responding to my word. Some people tonight would say this, yes, awesome. Some people would say, oh, no, no, please don't do that, because you know that wouldn't be a good thing. So what is your response to God's word? So I'll give you the statement again. What you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you help.